exodus of children that goes down for Sunday school. Really blessed here with having so many kids. Bill, could I ask you to turn on the light here, please? Thank you very much. Well, good morning, everyone, and Happy New Year. Also, Happy Christmas. Merry Christmas. Today is Orthodox Christmas, so in Ukraine, for instance, right now, they're celebrating Christmas, and we would say, Christos Rozhdayetsya, and the response would be, Slavimo Yoho. Christos Rozhdayetsya means Christ is born, and then Slavimo Yoho means let's praise him. So let's try that, okay? Christos Rozhdayetsya, Slavimo Yoho. 1, 2, 3. No, we'll try it again, okay? I say Christos Rozhdayetsya, you say Slavimo Yoho. Ready? Christos Rozhdayetsya. Pretty good, yeah. thanks, Mark. So, last week we looked, Steve was here preaching, and we looked at the appearing of Christ and why it's important to recognize his appearance here on the earth, that he came to the earth, and what that means for us, what it means to know that God came in human form to the earth. And we're kind of transitioning this week towards a study in Revelation for the next probably a couple months or a few months. And so today I wanted to look at the prequels. Now, I'm not a huge fan of prequels. I am a big Star Wars fan, and I'm not a huge fan of the episodes 1, 2, and 3 that came before, that came after the original Star Wars. But I think with the Bible we get good prequels, so we have no problem here. I'm going to be reading from 1 John, and we know that Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ as spoken to John when he was on the island of Patmos. And now the word, if we're doing word association here, the word island there also makes me think of Star Wars, because there's the famous scene in the new Star Wars where Rey brings the lightsaber to Luke Skywalker. And so forgive me for these references here, but John's island was different. When he was on the island of Patmos as a prisoner, he got to go and see what heaven was like, in a sense, and to hear from Jesus directly and from his servants, angels, and so on. And but what we have here in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we're going to be looking in 1st John today, is John, the disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, writing letters to people who were believers and trying to encourage them in their faith. And I take great joy in this today, that 2,000 years later, we are still looking at these letters and finding encouragement as believers. And just a testimony to the faithfulness of God's word and his gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and how he's continuing to bless that plan that he set out when he sent Jesus to the earth, or that plan that he set out since the beginning of time, and that we continue to look into these letters for encouragement today as believers. So, this passage here that we're going to read, and this book, in fact, speaks of a certain way that he appeared, Jesus, or God in the flesh, and a certain reason that he appeared. And what I want to get across today, just to lay it on the table, is that Jesus has appeared in word and in flesh to create fellowship. But our sin is in the way, and we need to turn from it and turn to God. And it's not a new message, obviously. I want to look at an old message and find encouragement in this old message, that he has appeared, we have sin in the way, and we need to turn to him from it. I'd like to look at those two things to begin with. How did he appear? And And why did he appear? After, as we read the passage. But let's just pray first. Dear God, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you love us and you've sent your Son for us. And we know that he wanted to be with us, and that's why he came, and he wanted us to be with you. And so we just pray that now, as we look into your word, that we would understand the presence of God here, that your Spirit would be here, and that we would understand what it means that Jesus came for us. And we ask that you would bless the reading of your word and the message today. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 John, I'll be reading chapter 1, and then the first couple verses of chapter 2 as well. Goes like this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and which was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Yeah, I said that the first couple of questions I want to look at are, how did he appear, and then why did he appear? So, question number one, how did he appear? Last week we did talk about his appearing, and just want to continue on that theme. So, first of all, he appeared in the flesh. And like us to just reflect on that right now, what that means, that Jesus left the throne of God to come to the earth and be a man. And he came to people that he called to walk with him, and they were able to walk with him, to talk with him. They heard him, and even John, the Bible speaks of him reclining against him after having a meal. And it's interesting, when you read the first couple of verses here, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen. It's interesting that the word heard is there first, that he came as the word, and he came to speak the truth, that it was more important, at least in that sentence, for John first to say that they heard him. He came to speak to them, to call them, and to bring them into eternal life. And the word that Jesus had to say, the words of eternal life, were so important to them. But they did also see him. They were eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus was here. And that's important for us, to have evidence that Jesus was here. We have to know that people saw him, and it's a great testimony that they wrote this down so soon after Jesus going up to heaven. They wrote so many copies of what happened and what he did. And why it matters, and what the truth is. And we have John's testimony here in 1 John that they saw him. He's an eyewitness, and we are witnesses today in a different sense. He came as a person, and in verse 2, it says that the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. To think that eternal life is a person, that Jesus is eternal life. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 3, it says, and this is eternal life. I should just turn there quickly. John 17, verse 3 says, and this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is eternal life, to know the person of God, to know the person of Jesus Christ. And that was the truth of what it meant that Christ appeared here, that we could have eternal life by knowing him. That is eternal life, to know him. It's also interesting to look at this and see that it's written in the past tense. It says, for the life was manifested. It talks about that which we have heard, that which we have seen and looked upon, our hands have handled. And it's all in the past tense. And that's true for us today, as it was for John. John here is already looking backwards, looking back to when he did walk with Jesus. And he's looking forward to when he's going to appear again. And that's the same stage we're in here as believers, too, that we look back to when Jesus walked on the earth. We know how he walked because we have the record of how he walked and what things he loved and what things he hated and what his mission was. And we look back and we have the record. And John looks back and remembers what it was like to walk with Jesus. But he wants to continue in that. It's not that Jesus came and died and it was a thing, it was a fad, and it's over. And now we need to do the best we can or something like that. No, he walked with Jesus. He knows who he is. He knows what he's like. And moreover, he sent his Spirit to dwell inside of him. And those of us who can say that we believe in Jesus, we believe his message of eternal life, can say that we have the Holy Spirit too, dwelling in us. And so we look back in the same way that John did, even though he lived within 100 years of Jesus being on the earth, and we're 2,000 years later. It's the same thing, that we can live as fully for God today as John did back then. And yet, it's looking forward, too. It's looking forward to living with him forever. So applying that idea kind of backwards, and looking at those first couple verses again, how have you heard the Lord? Have you heard his message? Have you responded to it? How have you walked with him? How have you seen the Lord? How have you seen his work in your life? How have you eaten with him and reclined against him or leaned against him, perhaps in times of trouble? And how have you abided in him? John was able to do that physically, personally, and immediately when Jesus was here, but he continues to do that afterwards. And so can we. We can continue to live with Jesus on a day-to-day basis. So this is how he appeared. He appeared in the flesh. And it also speaks to why he appeared. And his first mission that we see here in this passage is that he came to create fellowship. And it speaks there in verse 3 of that we write these things that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, and the Greek word koinonia, I think a good English translation, if you were to unpack it a little bit, is sharing, for Christians, is sharing eternal life together. That it's about being together, having something in common, and sharing that. So that's what God wants for us together, and he wants it for us with God too. That's his mission. And John was writing to have fellowship with his addressees, and it's so that your joy may be full, he says. Jesus came to give us life and to give it more abundantly, and he wants us to have joy, the same joy that God the Father has with the Son. He wants to share that same joy with all of us. And we should know that message. We should understand that message. It's not that John isn't writing this letter to teach them so much, but to remind them. He says that we should know him. It's not because we do not know, but because we do know. Look at chapter 2 and verse 21. He says, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" And so John is writing to remind us that Jesus is the Christ and that we know the truth of who he is. And so wants to remind us of that fellowship that we should have with the Father. Like I said, that he's speaking to believers, people who have believed the message. If someone is sitting here today that hasn't accepted that message or doesn't believe that Jesus died on the cross for them, he's offering that eternal life to everybody. And verses 11 to 13 in chapter 5 say this, that this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that does not have the Son does not have life. These things have I written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And he's offering that to everybody. He's offering that eternal life to everybody. It's not exclusive. It's offered to everybody. And then our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son when we do walk with him. And he wanted to be with us. He came to eat with his disciples. You think of Zacharias who climbed the tree to see Jesus when he came. And people looked at Zacharias and thought, this guy's a crook. He's stealing money from people. He's a guy who is going to try and figure out how to make things happen for himself. He takes some money for taxes and then takes some for himself. And people looked at him and thought of him as a sinner, someone you don't hang out with. But Jesus said, Zacharias, am I saying the wrong name? Zacchaeus, thank you. Yeah, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I need to eat at your place tonight. And so he went and ate with people like Zacchaeus. And he wants to eat with people like us too. We can look at ourselves and think, oh man, what would God want with me? And I know that I've heard of other people saying that, having that same feeling. But God does want to eat with us. He does want to be with us. And then when he was resurrected, he made a meal for his disciples. He wanted to eat with them then too, even though they all scattered, even though they all ran away from him when he was getting in trouble, when he was arrested and taken to be put on the cross. He came back and wanted to eat with them again. That's what Jesus wants, is to be with us. And he came to create fellowship with us. That's his first mission. And we often say that Jesus came to forgive us for our sins. That's true, but I think that that's kind of a barrier for his ultimate mission. His mission is to create fellowship between us and God the Father, us and Jesus Christ, us and one another, and that sin is a barrier between us and that fellowship. So he came to forgive our sins too. Chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. And if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." That word advocate in the Greek is parakletos. The word para, or the prefix para, means beside, right? Like you get in paralegal affairs or para church things, where it's about being beside. And the kletos part means called, so it's someone who's called to your side. And I like to think of that, someone who's called to my side in the court of God. And if we go to the court of God and he says, well, what about this list and your condition of sin in your life? What's your case before me? And we can say, well, I call to be my witness beside me, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I like to think of that, standing before God the Father and having the Son of God beside me, imagining Jesus standing at my side. And I don't know what that will look like, but if you would turn with me quickly to the next page, probably chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so I don't know what I'm going to look like when I stand before God, and I don't know what Jesus is going to look like when we stand before God, but I know that when God looks at me, he's going to see me the same way that he sees Jesus, that I look like him, because I know that he has taken the penalty for my sins. He's my advocate. He stands there before God and says, no, I've already taken the penalty for this man's sin or this woman's sin or anybody's sin who believes in that Jesus has done that. And it's such a relief to know that, right? The next verse, chapter 2, or verse 2, says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation in English is complicated enough without going to the Greek, but it means an appeasement. That God's righteous wrath or anger is satisfied, and the judgment for our sins is satisfied in Jesus. The penalty is paid. And we will never know this. It's one of the mysteries. We'll never understand what it meant for Jesus to be in the grave for 3 days, for him to have his own father turn his back on him and forsake him, and all of the penalty for all the world's sins to be placed upon Jesus for 3 days. It's impossible to understand or even hardly to imagine. But the great thing is that we will never know, because Jesus knew that for us. He drank the cup of death for us. And so I may not be able to understand that completely, just like I don't understand how God can be in human form. But I know that it pleases God that Jesus took the penalty for my sin and yours too. Just the rest of that verse says, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That he came to do that for every single person, every single one of us. I was at a conference called Koinonia not too long ago. It's getting longer. It's more like 10 years ago, or at least. but Koinonia was a conference that, I don't know if they still do it down in, at Heather Chapel, for youth. And it was the idea to create fellowship amongst the youth and have some good speaking and songs and games and all that. And Ashley Milne, one of the three brothers who make up the Suspenders band, great musicians and great speakers too. They often intersperse messages with their singing, and it's really effective for the Lord, I think. But Ashley Milne said this, and I don't think I'll ever forget it. It says, each one of us in this room are as close to God as we want to be. That he wants to be with us, as I've been saying, but it's really about how we respond. Do we want to be with him? He has appeared on earth, and he's appeared in our lives in the Word, the Gospel. And so we must appear before him as well. And the next few verses talk about that. more or less how to do that. It starts like this, chapter 5, or verse 5, sorry. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. He is light. We have nothing to be afraid of. There's no dark part in him where he's going to hold something against you or me. Rather, chapter 4 and verse 18 says that perfect love casts out fear. We have no reason to be afraid of God because we know he loves us. That's the message too, that God loves us. He is love, as we sang earlier today. And coming back to that idea that we should know him, we should know his message of love. If we go back, coming out from that idea that I don't write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do. In verse 24 of chapter 2, it says, Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. We know that he wants us to have that eternal life, and that eternal life is to know the Father and to know the Son. So we have no reason not to come to him, the one who is light. We shouldn't be afraid to come to him. I know that I do get afraid. I want to turn and hide from him because I think he'll be mad at me. But that's not what he wants. He wants us to come to him. We have seen that light and we have heard that word of eternal life. So what stops us? What stops us from coming to the light and walking with him and being with him? He is the light, but the unfortunate truth is that we walk in darkness. And I know that this is true for you as it is true for me. And I know this because it's in chapter 2. I think when we read these verses, starting in verse 15, I think it convicts every one of us and in different ways. And I'll talk about a little bit about how it convicts me, but I think that we can all identify with this. Verse 15 of chapter 2 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever." Those words, I think, hit hard. My father, it's a shame that he's not here today because the Leafs beat the Canucks last night. He would be gloating, I'm sure. But my father generously got Nintendo, the new Nintendo, for the kids this Christmas. I say the kids because that's what it said on the card, and he wrote it specifically on the card so that I would keep my hands off of it as much as possible. He got the Nintendo for the kids. And just speaking of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh there, Nintendo and all that it presents is very flashy. It really captivates a person, at least for me and for my kids apparently as well. It's really effective in that. And the world is kind of like Nintendo in general. There's so many flashy things to catch our attention. We're not unlike fish going after shiny things, right? We are drawn to these things in the world. And an interesting thing that came out of that was Bogdan saying, "Dad, I know something about video games now." He said, "When you start playing video games, you really want to play video games." I was like, "Yeah, you're right." And he said, and I said, "Is that good or bad?" And he said, "It's bad." And he said, "But you can regulate yourself." I was like, "What?" Yeah, you're right, Bogdan. And since then, we've had a bit of trouble regulating ourselves with me on vacation and him on vacation, too. We've had some hard learning lessons there, but we're going to work on that. But it's such a tricky thing, the things of the world that are flashy. We are drawn to them, and it's very difficult for us to regulate ourselves, to stop ourselves from loving the world. But this world passes away. About those same 10 years ago, I was thinking about what vehicle we should get, and I really wanted to get a four-door Toyota Tacoma with four-wheel drive and manual shift. And I had my eyes on those everywhere. And I would see them everywhere they went. And I got so fixated on this that it kind of became an obsession for me. And one day I was driving along River Road on the south side of the Fraser River and drove by, I forget if it was a lot or a truck with crushed cars on it, but I just saw a whole pile of crushed cars, either just sitting there or on a truck. And I looked and I thought, man, if I got a Toyota Tacoma, it won't be that long before it's in one of those piles. And I just thought about how even the things that we really like in this world will eventually pass away. This world is not the way it is not destined to stay. And nothing that we can have in this world can we take with us afterwards. So why do we get so fixated on these things? I'm not sure. It doesn't make sense. Take a look at the last verse of this book. Go to chapter 5 and verse 21. It pops out right at the end. After all this talk about God's love and how we should obey his commandments and how we should love one another, it's really, love is the key word in this book. And then at the end of the book, this verse just hits and just seems out of place, as if it belongs in the Old Testament. But it's there. And it says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." And it's so abrupt, the ending there. If I were marking this essay in one of my English classes, I would say, this is an abrupt ending. You need to revise this. But God put it there, and he's a better writer than me. So that's what's going to distract us from all the good things in this book, of loving God, knowing his love, and walking with him, is idols, things that come between us and him, right? Idols. And in the Old Testament, that meant building something out of wood or some other material and worshiping that thing. And anything that's going to stop us from walking in the light that is God and walking with Jesus Christ is an idol for us too today, even if it's not built by our hands to bow down to and worship. But there are things that come between us and him. And it's important that that's at the end of the book there. Do not love the world, it said there. And Jesus loved the world, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus loved the world, but in a different way. He didn't come here to play Nintendo, for instance. Or at least I don't think so. He came to create fellowship, and that was his mission. And I know that you probably don't want me to ask this, because probably the Holy Spirit's already asking it, I hope. And I don't want to ask this of myself, but do you have a Nintendo? Or a Toyota Tacoma? Or something else? Or some things else, plural? We may deceive ourselves. Look at chapter 1 and verse 8 again. That if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And verse 10 is similar. That if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And the word is not in us. But we can't deceive God. We can deceive ourselves, but we can't deceive God. He knows. So can we come out of this? Do we have the power or the will to come out of this situation that the world is so attractive that we can keep our hands off of that and be righteous before God and be clean before God? To get rid of those things, to turn our attention in the right direction? Maybe not. But God does. And if you take a look at verse 20 of chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 20. Maybe we think that we're doomed, that we're destined to be stuck in these things that hold us from God. But this is encouragement for us from this book. Verse 20 of chapter 3 says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence before God." My heart condemns me all the time. And I think that I can't come out of this situation where I have my mind and my heart in the wrong place. But God is greater than even my heart. And we can turn to Him to come out of that situation. When your heart condemns you, turn to God. Confess. That's what it says, right? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. To confess is to agree. Again, going to the Greek here, the word for confession or to confess is homologeo. Like homo meaning one, like homogeneous milk where it's all mixed up into one thing. Homo and then logeo from logos, one word, to have one word together, to agree together. To confess is to agree. It's as easy as that. It's to agree with God and to say, God, you're right. I've had my mind and my heart in the wrong place, and you're right. And I don't want to be there anymore. And He has two great superpowers that can deal with our heart coming out of that. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Those are His two great superpowers. First, He is faithful. He loves us. He doesn't want us to be there alone. He wants to be with us. He wants to have fellowship. He doesn't not want us. That's a double negative. That's another no-no in English class. He doesn't not want us. He wants us. He wants to be with us. And so He's faithful to us. He's going to stick with us. And then He's just. Now, another translation there for the word just is righteous. He is righteous, if you read it that way. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we may be unrighteous, but God has that righteousness that He can put on us. I don't have that, but God does, and He can put it on us. So those are the two things that He's able to supply, faithfulness and righteousness, when we confess our sins, say, yes, I agree with you, God. In other words, we can let Him change us. We don't have to change ourselves. We let Him change us. And that means coming before Him, appearing before Him as He appeared to us. And what's the outcome? Just in closing, I was hoping to have a little bit of time for this, but I'll just mention it quickly. The outcome is, first of all, walking in the light. We want to walk in the light with God, not in darkness, which is our tendency, but to walk in the light. And then what? We have fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, and fellowship with one another. And that last one is the litmus test. It's how we know whether we're walking with the Father, is how our relationships are here on earth. With our brother, it talks about in this book. So, brother, sister, it could be our spouse, could be our children, could be our fellow believers in the church, and others. And so, how are those relationships going? Are we Are we walking in the light, and does it show through our relationships on earth? And it's an immediate test. Look at chapter 2 and verse 9. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. Still, he that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion for stumbling in him. We know immediately through our relationships on earth whether we're walking in the light. So constantly and continually, we need to be coming back to the Lord to confess again and say, I want to walk in the light. Jesus gives us the example. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But whoso has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? And then it talks about loving in word and in deed. And so the outcome of walking with the Father is love towards him and the Son, but also the people of this world, and especially other believers in the family of God. Just a couple other verses wanted to read. Chapter 4 and verse 19 and 20 say, where's 19? We love him because he first loved us. If a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And then chapter 5 and verses 1 to 3 say, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begot loves him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, that we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. It's a joy to love one another. These are not grievous commandments. He wants us to love God and to love people. And it's a joy to fulfill those commandments. It's not that God wants to take our life and make it drudging and to make it a chore to live for him. He wants to give us the abundant life. And that is in fellowship with him. We'll have an opportunity to test that in the next couple months. Looking through Revelation. Next week, Andrew's going to do an overview of Revelation and looking at how there are scholars, biblical scholars, who have differing opinions on some of the matters in there. And yes, sometimes we may have differing opinions between one another, but the call here is for us to love one another. That's our transition into Revelation. So let's close in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for your word and that word which became flesh to give us the word of eternal life. And we thank you for the person of Jesus Christ, that we may know him, that we may know you, and that we may have fellowship one with another. We thank you for the idea of love, what it is, and how you personify love, that God is love. And we just thank you that we can know true love. And just help us, Lord, to turn from our love for the world towards love for you. In Jesus' name, amen.